Lord, it is such an honor to read your word. Thank you that you prompted Saul, known as Paul, to write down what he was learning from you and what the early church looked like. We pray, Lord, as we hear these words anew today, that you would prompt us as well to some sort of response to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Paula. Man, I am just very humbled to be up here today. I'm humbled to look out and see all of your faces. I am humbled to have Seth here leading worship. I'm humbled by Jerry's vulnerable testimony, and just a pleasure to open God's word with you all today. If you're looking around, you'll notice that the decorations have changed a little bit. We have moved out of Christmas, and we are moving into the beginning of the year, but there's these two pieces of art here, which maybe you're looking at and like, that looks really familiar, but it looks different. You may remember that these were here during Christmas, but they were flipped upside down. Right, so they kind of looked like a Christmas tree, and it was the light of Christ coming into the world. But what Katie Hand does is that when Christmas is over, that she then flips them upside down, and the idea is that it is the depths and the fullness of Christ's love coming down and abiding in our hearts. So I just wanted to explain that a lot of times we have art here that very talented people work on, and we never really know what it is. So thanks to her for working on that. But friends, we are continuing our sermon series on the topic of hospitality and invitation. We're going to talk more about that at our congregational meeting next week, that is kind of our hope for 2024 as a church. We claim to be a church that is very familial, very, very kind of tight-knit relational community, and our goal for 2024 is to welcome people into that, as Christ has welcomed us into the family of God. And so as we've looked at different passages in Scripture that give us information on hospitality and invitation, the first 2 weeks have almost been kind of preparatory. They've been about what's our heart, what's our posture, how do we approach the outsider, what are we expecting in our relationships. But today, we get to some really meaty, substantive, practical kind of teaching from Paul. And what we're going to see today is maybe after the first 2 weeks, my hope is that you're jazzed up, you are ready to engage in costly hospitality. As we talked about in the first week, you're ready to go out and reach people that you wouldn't normally reach out to. You want to invite them to church, and I want to say that is fantastic. But what Paul says here is that we are not just called to invite people into who we are and invite people into what we're doing, but to be invited into, to go where people are, to meet them where they already are. And so today, as we talk about hospitality and invitation, I think Paul teaches us that hospitality and invitation is not just welcoming people into our comfort zone, but is being willing to go where they are, to meet people where they are already at. And so we're going to look at this today in three steps. First, Paul tells us to meet people where they are at. Secondly, he encourages us to keep our bearings in that pursuit. And then third and finally, we're called to not stand still, to go, to try, to seek. So let's start with this idea of meeting people where they are at, and let us go back to our text. Let's begin with verse 19, the first verse in this section of 1 Corinthians 9. And Paul begins by saying, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So what we see in these verses, these five or six verses here, is there's two phrases that Paul uses over and over and over again. And the first phrase that he uses over and over and over again, we see here in red, which is that before we get to the practicalities of how, what is Paul's mission? What's his pursuit? What is his goal with his life and his being? He's saying, I exist to win people to Christ, not just to check a box, but to take people who are lost, who are hurting, and introduce them to the true King of the universe. And this is spoken by one of the greatest missionaries of all time, a man that planted churches all over the Mediterranean. And so he says he's on mission to win as many as possible. And he offers us a tool. He offers us a trick or a tip. He says, for me to be effective, and therefore probably for you to be effective, here's what I would recommend. And this is where we come to the second reoccurring phrase, which is, he says, I became like. Over and over and over again, I became like. Even here, he doesn't say that, but he says, I have made myself. I became like. Paul is saying that in the pursuit of evangelism, hospitality, love, it goes beyond just inviting people to coffee, inviting them to your home, inviting them to church, all great things. But his tactic here is he says, I seek to join them. I seek to meet them where they are. I want to get on their level. I want to become like them. And when we look at the Greek here for the word become, I mean, it's a serious word. It means to transition from one point to another. It means to change your condition, to change your status. It is how it sounds. Paul is trying to become like these people as much as is possible. Now, before we rush ahead and say, okay, how do we apply that to ourselves? Let's stick with Paul. What sort of example do we see in the life of Paul? Well, two different groups that he mentions here in 1 Corinthians 9, as he says, one group that he's trying to reach are the Jewish people. The people that are kind of what he came out of. The people that live under the law and believe that salvation by God is available, but it comes with some rules, some conditions. And how did we see Paul engage with those people? Well, he constantly would share meals with them. He would enter into conversations with them. He would love them for who they were while not affirming their customs. He would engage in their customs where he could without necessarily agreeing with them. Maybe the most infamous, drastic place that we see this, it doesn't even necessarily happen to Paul, but in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Timothy are engaging in these missionary journeys, and Timothy has a parent who is Greek, and he has a parent who is Jewish, and he's not circumcised, and Paul says, we're going to go to this very Jewish place, and in order for them to really trust you and to feel cared for, Timothy, you should get circumcised. I mean, that is bold. Talk about becoming like the people you are trying to reach. And I think Timothy did it, which is pretty amazing. So that was a place where Paul felt like we can become like them. We can share in their customs. But also in this passage, it says that Paul is trying to reach Gentiles, people on the other end of the spectrum who do not adhere to the teachings of God. They are not under God's moral law. And when Paul goes to reach those people, he's not overly dogmatic. He's not bringing his Bible and crushing them with it. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, so the very next chapter after the circumcision of Timothy, he's in Athens. He's in this very intellectual Greek Gentile place, people that are not as well-versed with the Bible and certainly don't submit to the Bible in the way that Paul does. And what does Paul do to reach those people? He quotes their own philosophers back to them. He says, I've read the things that you guys have read. I understand the stuff that you guys believe in. Here's what this philosopher said. Here's what this philosopher said. And here's how it points back to Christ. What we see is that Paul is willing to become like people, meet them where they are at as much as he can. Now, one way that I feel like I have really enjoyed this is I'm a guy that really loves movies, music, books, literature, art. And that's something that I've realized, man, that's not just something God's given to me to enjoy, but that has almost always been my inroad to non-Christians who are more so on the fringes, right? I don't start with Christ. I start with our shared interest in the art world, and then I can start to build a relationship from there. Or one of the most impressive examples that I can think of that I've witnessed in my life is when we used to be a part of a church in Indiana, there was a pastor on staff, and he was really interested in reaching his neighbor. So he would go outside, and he would have conversations over the fence with his neighbor, and eventually his neighbor said, "Hey, I'm going hunting next weekend. You should come with me." And he went, and he was not a hunter, and he had barely shot a gun, but he made himself uncomfortable. He entered in the world of his neighbor in the hopes of connecting with him. And so Paul offers us a very simple but deeply profound and kind of uncomfortable idea. As much as we can, we should seek to become like the people that we are trying to reach. But a caveat here. If we are trying to get on the same level as other people, the very first thing that we have to do is we have to know those people, right? It's really easy to stereotype and say, well, they're this way, so I need to do this. But the very first thing that we have to do is know people. Who are they? What is their lifestyle? What do they believe? What's their culture? What's their background? Who are they? I was humbled about a month ago because there's a friendship that I've been building for a long time with someone who's not a believer, very different than me, holds to different beliefs. They live in different categories than I do. And I got to have a deep, long conversation with this person. And the primary takeaway that I took from talking with them was, this person is complex. I can't just say, oh, well, you're in this lifestyle, well, you fit in this category, and here's how you are. What I realized is this person is incredibly complex, and for me to truly get on their level and to care for them, I have to go deeper into knowing who they actually are. And so Paul lays before us this vision of, if you truly want to see people know Christ, the love of Christ, you have to get to know them, love them, invest in them, seek to get on their level however you can to connect with them. I want to give us two visuals today, and the first visual is that of a missionary. Right? So at our church, we've supported missionaries, we've sent out missionaries, the Petermans and the Christensens specifically. And when you think about the life of a missionary, they leave here, so the Christensens left here, they went overseas, and they have to accommodate the culture they're in, right? They get a home in the culture, they start eating the food of the culture, they learn the language of the culture, they take on the customs of the culture, because if they don't, they're not going to be listened to. So we too are missionaries, local missionaries. We have to be willing to get into the culture that we are in to connect with the people we are trying to reach. And yet, this moves us to our second point. Because as missionaries, we're called to accommodate. We're called to meet people where they are at, to connect with them. But missionaries also have to keep their bearings, hold on to their identity, their cause, their purpose in Christ. So my second point is that we're called to keep our bearings. And I'm taking that phrase, keep your bearings, from Eugene Peterson's Message translation of one of the verses in this passage. Eugene Peterson, speaking for Paul here in 1 Corinthians 9, says, "I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view." Right, this idea of meeting people where they're at, entering into the world, wanting to understand them, but I also keep my identity in Jesus. If we go back to the NIV, this is essentially what Paul says in verses 20 and 21. He says, "To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law." Paul did everything he could to become like those around them, to connect with them, but he also knew that he had to hold on to his core identity and beliefs. He could not let go of his relationship with Christ. Dr. Craig Blomberg is a leading New Testament scholar. I got the opportunity to take some classes from him at Denver Seminary, and his commentary on 1 Corinthians 9 was really helpful to me this week. And so he spends a lot of his time breaking down these passages of how Paul is trying to become like the people he's trying to reach. But at one point he goes on to say, Paul would never have said, "To the thief I became like a thief, Or to the adulterer, I became like an adulterer. Why? Because there's limits, right? These are things that are morally wrong. Paul is trying to maintain the holiness and the glory and the goodness of God. He will eat Jewish food with Jewish people in a Jewish home. But no, he will not affirm the belief that that Jewish food is part of what saves you. He will eat with, quote unquote, lawless Gentiles who do not hold to the beliefs that he himself holds to. But if they invite him into immoral living, he will not join them. In addition to the visual of missionaries, let me give us one more visual, which is that of the priest. We are called to be priests. And what the priests did in the Bible is that they met people in their most vulnerable, broken, sinful state. People coming to them needing to make atonement with God, recognizing their sin and their brokenness. And the priests were called to help those people and to point them to God Almighty. But the moment that that priest becomes disconnected with God, no longer has a relationship with God, doesn't really know God, is not living a lifestyle that is honoring to God, they're losing a piece of their identity. They're losing a piece of their purpose. They are becoming less effective to the people that they are trying to serve. I think of it like a doctor who maybe you go to visit for the first time. And as you're in the room with the doctor, you're like, man, this doctor is great. He's got really good kind of bedside manner, and he's asking really good conversations, and we're laughing, and I just feel really, really cared for by this doctor. And then eventually you get down to brass tacks, and you say, okay, I've got this illness, I've got this pain, what would you prescribe? And the doctor says, oh, I don't know. Or what do you think? What do you want to try? Right? The doctor is connecting with the person, but they're not really doing what they need to do to help that person. The challenge, the invitation, the tension of the Christian life is that we are called to know people and love people and meet them where they're at and accommodate as much as we can, but we cannot lose sight of Christ. We cannot lose sight of the gospel truths that save and minister to people, of the soul care theology that cares for souls. And I just want to say, friends, that this stuff is incredibly messy. It's incredibly messy. And I think as we try to engage with people, one of the best things that we can do is always stop and say, what's my heart? What's my intent? What's driving me in this situation? I think every so often about my time in college, and I was in Campus Crusade for Christ, and I had a lot of really good friends. And there was one time where me and my buddy said, man, we want to go down to the club. Right, the club that everyone else goes to on a Thursday night, like not just a bar, but you go down, you drink, you dance, you have fun. And I think in our gut, we were like, it's probably not a great idea, but we convinced ourselves by saying, well, we're going to go and we're going to drink because we're free to drink, but we're not going to get drunk. We're going to go and we're going to dance because we're free to dance, but, you know, we're not going to get into that, you know, kind of sketchy sexual dancing, right? And pretty soon it was like, we're going to go, we're going to be a witness. We're going to be a light. We're going to go and we're going to show that room of 400 people packed in a tight space how it's done. And it took some time to realize, I don't know if my heart's in the right place. I think in that situation, I'm over-accommodating. I'm losing myself to the people that I'm trying to reach. But at the same time, when we would tell people, yeah, Thursday night, we're going to go down here, some of our Christian friends, right, they'd be appalled. They'd be judgmental. They'd be critical. How can you call yourself a Christian and do that? And maybe they're right in some capacity, but they were also people that never, ever wanted to interact with that type of people at all. We might have been over-accommodating, but they were non-accommodating. So we see the mess of this thing that we are called into. And in the midst of that mess, the final encouragement that I want to offer to myself, and hopefully you guys will all get something from it as I preach to myself here, is that in the midst of that mess, let us not stand still. Let us try. Let us reach out. Because here's the thing. There are lots of different types and flavors of Christianity, even just here in America. And I would say that CFC, we probably fall somewhere on the quote-unquote kind of like conservative Christian culture of our church. And when I say that, I'm not speaking politically. I'm not talking about who you vote for. But I'm saying as kind of more conservative American Christians, we tend to be more cautious than we are risk takers. We tend to be more about right and proper doctrine than we are about social causes. We are very focused on what is right and what is wrong. We are focused on morality. We are focused on obedience. We are focused on good, not bad. And every flavor of Christianity has its own blind spot. And I think ours tends to be that we can become so obsessed with the right and the wrong, the moral and the proper, that a lot of times we become afraid to be wrong, afraid to make mistakes, afraid to take risks because we might do something that's improper. And so I just want to encourage us by saying even the best missionaries, even the best Christians who sought to be hospitable and invitational, tried things and they failed and they made mistakes and they over-accommodated and they under-accommodated. Let's take two examples from the Bible. The Apostle Peter, one of the most famous Christians ever. I love this story in Galatians. It's kind of in the subtext. But essentially what seems to be happening is that Peter, he grows up a Jew. He associates with Jews. He doesn't associate with Gentiles. And Christ kind of opens the door. And so Peter's going out, and he's associating with Gentiles and Jews and all these different types of people. And then he gets scared. And he goes, well, this feels too liberal. This feels too over-accommodating. I feel like I'm going too far here. And so he pulls back and starts only associating with Jewish people again. And his buddy, the Apostle Paul, calls him out on it and says, hey, you're not over-accommodating. Now you're under-accommodating. Now you are shrinking the power of the gospel. Get out there and reach those people. And then our second example is the Apostle Paul himself. We've jumped into 1 Corinthians 9, but I've not really given the context of this passage. Paul writes this passage in 1 Corinthians 9 as a defense. He is being criticized. His rivals are watching the way that he shows hospitality to others and saying, he's doing it wrong. He's over here doing this with the Jews. He's over here doing this with the Gentiles. He's wishy-washy. He's flipping back and forth. He's over-accommodating. He's not convicted. He's doing it wrong. And here is Paul saying, no, I am driven to save whoever I can. I am holding on to my core conviction in Christ, but I am laying down my rights and my privileges to connect with those that I am called to connect with. When we seek to meet people where they are at and try to become like them in order to help lead them to Christ, we will overstep and we will understep and we will be criticized no matter how we go about it. But I want to remind you of what has become one of my favorite quotes recently. And that is this quote on evangelism from D.L. Moody, who said, I like my way of doing evangelism better than your way of not doing evangelism. I love that. And here's where I just want to offer my own personal confession, which is probably driving a lot of this sermon, and hopefully you'll connect to it in some way. But what I've realized as I get older, as I have more kids, as I am a pastor for longer, as I see how much of my life has been driven by not wanting to make a mistake or be a failure. So much of my success in life has been driven by just being cautious and hypervigilant and don't make this mistake and don't do anything that would cause someone to point a finger and criticize you. And because I have lived my life that way, I've been pretty successful, honestly. I've gotten good grades. I've been well-liked. I've achieved a lot. But as I get older, what I realize is that lifestyle of being hyper-vigilant and cautious and nervous proves to be pretty unsatisfying in the end. It's pretty unsatisfying because it's not driven by what is good and what is beautiful. I'm not being compelled by this thing that would be wonderful to see in action. Instead, it's compelled by a fear of failure and mistakes, a fear of being wrong. And when we are so afraid of being wrong or doing it improperly, it can lead to us standing still. And more than that, it can lead to us criticizing those who have the guts to try. That's what the Pharisees did. They had all the right answers. They knew all the right things. They were proud. They were puffed up. But they really didn't go out and reach the lowliest of the lowly. And when Jesus tried, they would criticize. He's not doing it right. I think the way of evangelism and hospitality and invitation and love of our neighbor, it necessarily leads us into a broken and messy world. That's where those people are, in a messy and broken world. And that messiness and that fear of failure, of over-accommodating or under-accommodating or being criticized, it shouldn't dissuade us out of that world. It should call us into that world, but call us to lean even heavier into the grace of God. Lord, here I go. Give me your grace. Feed me upon your grace. Remind me of your forgiveness again. Let's remember, again, what Paul said at the beginning of our passage. As he's laying before this daunting task of giving up our comfort to become like other people, he says in verse 19, though I am free and I belong to no one, I have voluntarily made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul is saying, I do this out of a sense of freedom. I am set free to do this. I am set free to become like the people around me, because of the grace of God paid for by the blood of Christ. I think Paul knows that when he over-accommodates or he under-accommodates, when he over- or understeps, God is there to offer forgiveness. When Paul tries and he fails and that project, that thing that he was pursuing doesn't work out the way that he thinks it should, he knows God works all things for good. Paul's freedom calls him to make a move, and that move is to surrender that freedom for the sake of the lost and the hurting. And so my question for us, friends, is are we willing to take the same risks in the name of hospitality and invitation? Are we willing? Do we first have a desire to even see people know Christ? And if we do, are we willing to meet people where they are at in that messiness in the hope that they may know Christ? Let's end by looking at Christ. Christ accommodated to an unprecedented degree, to a degree that no one can or ever will be able to replicate. Because when Paul here says, you know, I became like the Jew, I became like the Gentile, you know, it's a little kind of like metaphoric. When Jesus says, I became like, he means it. Like he literally is God Almighty, and he became like us. He took on flesh. He became human. He took on limits. He took on weakness. He took on pain. He took on suffering. He became like us in our brokenness and our messiness, and he did it for us, out of his love for us. He met us in our messiness and our sin and our brokenness to be our high priest and then to point us to God the Father. And for that noble calling that Jesus pursued, he was endlessly criticized, endlessly mocked, accused of overstepping, understepping. He was hated, he was despised, he was misunderstood and misquoted, and eventually he was put to death. But that risk that Christ took on, he took with freedom and love. He knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew the love of God the Father, and he was doing it for the purpose and the mission of salvation. And in taking that risk, he brought sinners, enemies, grungy, dirty, wicked people to salvation in the family of God. I think he shows us that sometimes the risk is worth it. And so, friends, my encouragement is let us not stand still. Let us see the outsider. Let us long for them to know the goodness of God. And let us, in our freedom, choose to pursue hospitality that meets people where they are at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your commands aside, your calling on how we are to be obedient aside, first and foremost, may we just worship you for how you have accommodated us, how you have come into our broken world. You've met us where we are at to reach us. And despite the fact that we have often kicked against that and we've misunderstood you and we've criticized you, Lord, you continue to pursue and you continue to offer your love. We thank you for your forgiveness and your redemption. And we pray that just even with our most meager of efforts, Lord, we can try to reflect that in the world around us. God, we thank you for this mission and this calling that you've invited us into. May we not stand still, but may we go. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.